Thank you. Let's just pray for the children before they go out. Dear Lord, we just thank you for all the children who come here, and we just pray that you bless them today as they go out into Sunday school to learn more about you. May they come to know you, Lord, as your Lord and Saviour. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Off you toddle. Dear Father, we welcome you amongst us this morning. You are the God of all things, the God of love, the God of mercy, peace, the God of forgiveness, the God of goodness, the God of creation. The list goes on, Father. You are the God of all good things. And we gather here this morning to worship you, Lord, and to praise your holy name. Just touch our hearts this morning, fill us with a new sense of awe and of wonder for you. Just fill this place, Lord, with your Holy Spirit and speak to us through that Spirit. We pray again for Andrew. We just thank you for him. We just want you to bless him and to bless his impact on this church. And we pray for mums, and we pray for all the ladies here this morning who impact our lives so richly. Again, Lord, just bless them all. Make this a blessed day for them. We pray for our world, Lord, which just seems so strange at the moment, so volatile, so many strange things that we hear on the news. Help us, Lord, not to be disturbed, but to approach things by drawing even closer to you, trusting in you, knowing that you are in control of all things, Lord. We continue to pray for those who aren't well and can't be here, pray in particular for Roz and for Val this morning. Just bless them both, Lord. I just pray this morning as I deliver my sermon, Lord, that you'll bless me and the words that I said will reflect your love towards us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, at some time in our lives, we've all been wronged by somebody, haven't we? People say things to us that really hurt us. Things that we find greatly offensive. We even get scammers, don't we, these days? So many scams out there. People trying to defraud us, to take our money off us, or just to deceive us in some ways. Some people suffer at the hands of criminals through theft, being burgled, assaults, even murders. But at some point in our life, there'll always be somebody who hurts us deeply. Whether it's a big thing or a little thing, we'll be wrongly hurt and upset by other people's actions. And that seems to be just part of life, just part of the way that it is. But the hurt that it can cause can be very acute, very painful, and it doesn't easily go away. We can think that we've moved on. We can be several years down the line when an event happened, and it can come back to us and we remember what happened. And the hurt can still be there, like it only happened yesterday. So when someone hurts us in that way, we can feel a whole range of emotions, can't we? We can feel anger. We get that physical reaction where the adrenaline starts to pump inside of us. And we need to feel like we need to do something. Everything in our emotion is seeking revenge. We can feel bitterness where the person who's hurt us, we're bitter towards them. We become bitter towards everything, though, bitter towards the world. It can leave a nasty taste in our mouth. And we can withdraw from people. We can withdraw from the person who's hurt us. We can withdraw from other people as well. Sometimes we just feel sad. People have hurt us and it makes us feel disappointed, let down and betrayed. And all of these emotions are all very powerful, real emotions and very hard to actually get rid of and replace. And the only true antidote to these feelings is forgiveness. And it's such a central theme, isn't it, in the Bible, how we're called to forgive others and how we need forgiveness from God. It's the only way that we can reverse all of that negativity. See, if we don't manage to truly forgive, then those emotions do continue to eat into us like a cancer, to affect our soul, our well-being. not the person who's hurt us, but they're affecting the person who's been hurt because we can't easily forgive. So all of that anger, bitterness, sadness doesn't disappear until we do truly forgive. But if we can find a way to forgive, then we're set on a path that potentially leads to reconciliation, to peace, and to healing and the removal of all that negative emotion. And I'll tell you a little story now about something where I needed to forgive recently. Might not sound a big deal, but it did get to me. I have a neighbour, and I always got on well with a neighbour. We moved house about 18 months ago now, nearly 2 years ago. And we got on well with the lady next door. And we were having the house decorated, and she said, because we need to move some furniture out, our garage was full, she said we could use her garage, and she kindly lent me the key. We finished the decorating, took the furniture out of her garage and gave her the key back. I thought everything was fine. A couple of months went by, and she let me know that, in a rage, she let me know that she thought I'd copied her key from the garage and was using her garage to store things in it, which is a very strange sort of emotion that it created, because I hadn't done anything. I was like, so I spoke to her about it, and like I say, she let me know in no uncertain terms what she thought of me, and it was pretty vile and foul-mouthed and very, very offensive. And at the time, when you feel like you're under attack like that, you say it creates all of those emotions in you, that anger and what's going on here. And she still doesn't speak to us, you know. And I asked myself the question, have I forgiven her? And I think the answer is yes, I have. You know, I'm probably 99% there, at least. There's sometimes when it still bothers me a little bit, and our relationship. You know, and it has been hard not to feel that bitterness and to let it go. But that's why I thought I'd do the sermon this morning and just talk about forgiveness and just see if any of you are having the same sort of issues. But just before I talk through some parts of the Bible that really help us with this, I thought just ask you now just to spend a minute just in silence and just ask God to show you if there's anybody in your life who you're holding a grudge against, who you need to forgive, who you haven't forgiven. So maybe just spend a minute or so just quietly now yourselves, just having a think about that. Okay, so just hold that person in your thoughts maybe while we work through this. So Jesus illustrates the importance of forgiving each other when he tells us the parable, doesn't he, of the unforgiving servant. And he uses a metaphor here of sin as a monetary debt that requires payment. Jesus explains that the kingdom of God is what the kingdom of God is like by telling the story of a servant who owes the king something like 60 million days' wages. So an impossible debt that can't be repaid. So the king orders that the servant be sold into debt slavery, and he'd be in slavery for the rest of his life. But the servant pleads for more time to pay the money back, and the king shows great compassion. So instead of merely extending the loan and giving him more time, he completely wipes out the debt. And Jesus paints this really exaggerated picture of this completely unpayable debt so that we can use our imagination and we can think how much it felt to have had all of that debt just wiped away. What relief, what sense of just wow, how could somebody do this for me? How happy might you feel? And you'd expect, wouldn't you, that this extravagant, compassionate act would change the servant's heart, so that he would then go on to express compassion for other people. He ought to want to share his good fortune with others and invite other people to share in it. But immediately in the story, the servant goes away and he encounters somebody who owes him something like 100 days' wages. And that person pleads mercy from him and he callously throws him into prison. So the servant's heart just remained untouched, stingy by what the king had done for him. So the king then rebukes the servant for failing to express the same compassion that he just received. See, and the story is showing us, isn't it, that obviously this unpayable debt that we have and this forgiveness that we have from God, you know, we can't do anything to pay for all the sins that we've done. But God, through Jesus on the cross, completely wipes away all of that. And we should be left with that sense of awe and wonder at the goodness, the mercy, the grace of our God. And when we really experience that, it changes us. It changes us inside. How can we not forgive other people when God has forgiven us? But we need to know that we've really felt that. Otherwise, we can be just as stingy as the man who was released from his debt. Our word forgive stems from the Greek word aphemi, which means let go. So when we're talking about forgiveness, we're talking about letting go of things. To let go of something against another is forgiving. To not let go is unforgiving. And out of his deep love for us, God lets our offences go. So as Jesus frees us from this impossible sum of our debts, he invites us to allow God's compassion to soften our hearts, to come in and change our feelings towards those who've wronged them. Only then can we begin to feel free from these fractures that destroy our relationships with other people, destroy our relationship as communities. But like I say, forgiving is so hard, isn't it? So how do we truly forgive? And we put barriers in the way, don't we? It's just the way our minds work. So we can think, well, they don't deserve forgiveness. They haven't even said sorry. They haven't changed at all. How can we forgive somebody who just doesn't change? You know, if they change the ways, I might do it. Our own stubbornness, we want to win the argument, don't we? Our own pride just get in the way of truly forgiving. But we read this. Comes up. So in Matthew chapter 5, we read, "You have heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." So Jesus tells us, doesn't he, that we need to love those who we need to forgive. See, God loves everyone. He sends the sun and the rain on the good and the bad. And we need to love our enemies and to forgive them. And we need to do that not just in a superficial way, but we need to do it in a deep, authentic way to replace all that anger, that bitterness with love for somebody. That's what Jesus asks us to do. He goes on to say that if you only love those who love you, that counts for nothing. Even the pagans do that. But as children of God, he says in this verse, we are to spread love into the world. So where there's hatred, we replace it with love. If you think about it, if we only love those who love us, basically, I mean, all we're doing is keeping the amount of love in the world the same. But if we can manage to love people who wrong us, then we're increasing the amount of love. We're shining light into the dark places in the world. So when you get the opportunity almost to forgive somebody, it's an opportunity to do good and to spread God's light into the world. It's also worth humbly just remembering that none of us are perfect. It's like I say, we put these barriers up, don't we? And we say, well, I can't forgive them because this, that and the other. And we forget, don't we, how capable we are of hurting other people. How much forgiveness we need, not just from God, but from other people. How much we seek that when we make mistakes, when we do things wrong. And in this, Jesus says that we need to pray for our enemies. Something powerful, isn't there, about prayer. But in this situation, if you can pray for your enemies, you're having a conversation with God about that person who you're holding that bitterness against And when you have a conversation with God about that, he can change your heart. He can soften your heart and take that poison out of our attitudes. But forgiveness is one step, but it doesn't automatically lead to reconciliation. So what does reconciliation mean? Well, I think of it as putting the relationship back into the position that it was before the act that needed forgiveness actually took place. And what it requires is for forgiveness to be offered, so the person who's been wrong to say, I forgive you, and for the person who's offended to say, thank you for forgiving me, and let's have a discussion about it, and I know I need to change, and I'm looking to do something different going forward to repair what was broken. And genuine restoration is impossible when we try and just move on. If we just move on, but we keep the bitterness and we keep the anger, we keep the grudge there, that's not real peace that's been found. And Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 18, where he says this, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So that's what we're called to do. We're called to, in a mature Christian way, have a loving conversation with somebody that says, this is how you've hurt me, and to try and reconcile it. Jesus then goes on and says, if nothing changes, if the brother doesn't accept his fault, then get two or three of you together from the church and have a discussion. If that doesn't work, then get the church involved. But ultimately, if that doesn't work, then treat them like you would a tax collector or a Gentile. And that might sound like Jesus is excluding people here and saying almost exclude them, you know, just have nothing to do with them. But he isn't. Remember, Jesus loves tax collectors and he loves Gentiles. We've talked about that a lot, haven't we? But he's saying that we need to do everything we can to get these relationships restored. And that can involve other people and working together to try and do that. But we need to offer them the love that Jesus offers them to try and fix things in the deepest possible way that we can. Sometimes, though, we have to accept, don't we, that true reconciliation isn't possible if the wrongdoer refuses to budge. And it's certainly what I'm not saying here is that it's right to keep returning through reconciliation into an abusive relationship or anything like that if the abuser just keeps on abusing. That would clearly be wrong, and I think this is what Jesus is saying when he says to treat them like a tax collector or a Gentile. We don't keep going back where it's not good for our own health, but we do everything we can still to forgive and to love that person. And it's hard, isn't it? You see, this message is hard, and not everything God asks us to do always makes sense to us. It can really go against the grain of our emotions, our feelings, against what comes naturally to us. And that's why forgiving isn't easy. And the way in which we're called to forgive someone by Jesus is just so challenging. Actually, this is in Romans, so this is Paul writing. Let's just move on to that. This is what it says there. Do not repay anyone. Oh, sorry, I've got a different thing. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So as Christians, the first part of that says that we shouldn't play God. God will repay people for the wrong that they do in his own perfect way. Our job is to do the opposite of what we want to do and to repay evil by doing good. We want revenge, but we shouldn't go there. We may want justice, and that's naturally an obvious thing that we would look to do, but we've got to leave it to God. And by doing that, we show how much we're trusting in God. Because we show that we're trusting in God, that he's working in every life, in every situation, and that God is in control. Now, our enemies might see us as soft. You know, we get this, should we be a doormat? Can we be easily taken advantage of? And sometimes it's, I'd say, just let it be like that. Let people think of us in that way. Just continue to love them, continue to forgive them, returning good for evil, like I say, shining good into the darkness. And we hope and pray that by doing that, that our actions lead that person to change, for them to see something of the goodness of God and turn to God. But even if that person isn't converted in that way, we will have experienced something deep inside of us. So getting rid of that bitterness, that anger, we will have experienced the love of God in our own hearts. Our hearts will have been softened. And actually as well, we'll have had the opportunity, which we don't always have, to show grace. How often do we feel like we've shown grace towards somebody? We've given them something that they didn't deserve. And of course, when we challenge ourselves to grow in grace, it reminds us of God's grace for us. I mean, the grace that we need to show to other people is so negligible, so small, when we compare it to the grace that God gave us. He loves us, he watches us, watches over us, he sees us making all these mistakes, the sins that we repeat, and yet he just keeps on, through Jesus, forgiving us, loving us, wanting to get us back onto the right path. What he should do, or what he could do, is just say, I'll let you suffer in your sin, I will hold all these things against you. But instead, it's such perfect love, such perfect grace from our God. Just imagine this. Imagine that you were perfect. Imagine that you never did anything wrong. You loved everyone perfectly all of your life. Yet people spat on you. They flogged you. They made you wear a crown of thorns. They laughed at you and then they mocked you. Then they nail you to a cross and they hang you there on that cross to die an agonizing death. What would you feel as you hung there? What would you say? Well, what did Jesus say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even in that situation, God has a heart for forgiveness. And our situation will never even come close to Jesus' situation on that cross as he took on the sin of the world. You know, when I talk about my gripe with the lady next door, it's so small, isn't it? Jesus hung there, took on the sin of the world, cut off from his Father, and still he had a heart of forgiveness for people. We say that we want to be more like him. We want to change, just in a small way. Let's just change. Let's just adopt a forgiving heart. And it isn't easy, but with the power of God and through the Holy Spirit, we can do it. So to bring it all together, remember, true, authentic forgiveness is good for you. It releases you from anger, from bitterness, from sadness. It releases that pain that's in your soul. It allows you to hand that situation that you find yourself with, that person who's wronged you, over to God and to let God deal with it in his own perfect way. It allows you to repay evil with good, to give grace to another person, and experience the grace that God has shown to you so abundantly through Jesus. Now I just want to invite you again, just quietly for a couple of minutes, just to pray for that person who came to your mind before who might need your forgiveness. Ask God to provide you with all the grace that you need and for him to show you how to forgive them deep inside your heart. And if there isn't anybody coming to mind, well, just thank God for the way that he has forgiven you and for the wonderful grace that he's shown towards you. Let's just do that now for a couple of minutes. Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace. Thank you that you continue to forgive a sinner like me. Thank you that your forgiveness extends to everybody for all their sins. Thank you that you loved us so much that you prepared to send your Son to die on a cross so that we can be saved and reconciled back to you. Father, help us to learn from your wonderful example. Help us to change our hearts towards those who've wronged us. Help us to forgive even when the other person doesn't ask for it or deserve it. Help us to love those who've wronged us and to pray for them, to see the person inside rather than just the act that they've committed. Free us, Lord, from feelings of anger, bitterness, sadness, and replace them with love, compassion, and humility. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm just going to sing this short hymn now.